Good morning, good morning. Welcome to all of Calvary Church. I just want you to know that I am Pastor Frank Termine, the one and only pastor of our church, and a special welcome to all of our guests here today that normally are not part of Calvary Church. We're so honored to have you today, and we hope that when we meet again, you'll come to our church, and I look forward to meeting you. And if you'd like to be plugged into what's going on at our church, just send us your email address, and we send out a weekly email that tells all the goings-on and how to get connected with all the things that are going on. And our church is quite busy at this time, so you'd be interested to see that. To help us focus on the theme of today's service, I want to begin with Jesus' prayer on the night before he was crucified. Jesus was praying for his followers at that time until he got to this point in his prayer. John 17, 20 to 23, Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone," meaning his current disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." He's praying for us. "May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me." Now, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, and God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, are two separate persons, but still one God, walking in perfect harmony and unity, having separate roles, but in a relationship of complete love and harmony. Jesus prayed that all Christians, including you and me, would become part of that perfect harmony with God, but also with each other, Now, one way to approach that unity and harmony is to pray together. And so I want to encourage all of you who are watching tonight to come together with us at 7 o'clock online at our monthly praise and prayer meeting. When we pray together, we come together. So maybe this is, you heard this and you're already on to the next thought. I'd ask you to stop and ask yourself, why can't you be online with us tonight praying? We're going to praise God, share thanksgivings, pray for all that the church is doing right now, and of course, we're going to pray for the needs of the people who come tonight. So I hope to see you there. Another way we become one is to gather around a common focus. Tomorrow night at 8 p.m., again online, we're going to have a congregational update meeting. Earlier this year, we had a small church consultant come. That's a small church consultant, not a small church consultant, but a small church consultant come. He helped us develop a plan to better refocus our church on what God was already doing in our church. Rather than come up with a plan and asking God to bless it, we looked for what God was doing, and we want to really join him in a bigger way, to do more of it and to do it better. So tomorrow night, we're going to report to our attendees. Everybody, you're all welcome. It's not just for members, it's all attendees. Where we're headed and how you each become part of what God is doing through Calvary Church. And we ask all attendees to come, as I said. Now, links to both meetings are on your weekly email. And again, if you don't go to our church but would like to come, just email us for a copy of our email. Jesus wants Christians to walk in perfect unity, but from time to time, let's face it, disunity occurs. It does occur. And what causes disunity in our relationships is that we sin against each other, quite simply. When people sin against each other, either intentionally or not, the sin wounds us. We're hurt. Jesus knew that, so that's why he gave his church a process to heal the breaches in our relationships caused by sin. And we're going to get further instruction today how to heal our relationships when we are wounded. So if I can ask you to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to be looking again at just one verse of Scripture, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Again, that's the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Now, 2 weeks ago, I preached on verses 15 to 22, and in these verses, Jesus lays out a four-step process for a person to implement when they're offended by another Christian brother or sister. Normally, reconciliations, if done well, can occur in just one step. We don't need the other three steps. So what I plan to do is to spend 2 weeks really focusing on step one so we can do step one well. And last week, I preached on the attitudes to bring to step one. You know, the overall attitudes that before the meeting ever occurs, the reconciliation meeting, we're already thinking about those things. And this week, I'm going to deliver some very specific, practical how-tos about step one. So step one is in verse 15. Let me read it to you right now. Matthew 18, 15. This is Jesus talking. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Pretty simple to understand. This is not rocket science. When your brother or sister offends you in word or deed, then go ahead and meet in private, in person, if at all possible, one-on-one to reconcile. Nobody else needs to be around. So again, if your brother or sister offends you in word or deed, meet privately, in person, if at all possible, one-on-one to reconcile. So what I want to do today is very quickly, I'm going to give you 10, that's why I said we're going to do it quickly, 10 how-tos about your reconciliation meeting. And I hope that you have some paper and pen to take notes, because I'm going to go quickly. And if you have any questions, which I assume you will have, because I could say a lot about each of these 10, but I'm not going to say a lot. If you have any questions, post it on Facebook and I'll answer them during the week, or email me if they're of more personal nature. So ask your questions. So we're going to go through this quickly. So strap up your seatbelt. But before we go, let's begin with prayer. Lord, Job said to you, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. Dear God, your word gives us life. Help us to faithfully apply your word. May all of us leave here today changed by your instructions. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, when we have our reconciliation meetings to heal breaches in our relationship by sin, number one, we're going to begin with the end in mind. That's good for anything we do, but begin with the end in mind. The purpose of the meeting you're going to have with your offender is to reconcile. Now, reconciliation occurs when three things happen. Number one, there's an agreement of what happened, forgiveness is asked and received, and a plan for the future of the relationship is also agreed upon. So three things: what happened, forgiveness asked and received, and a plan for the future of the relationship, all agreed upon. Now, it might take a series of meetings to reconcile. Reconciliations many times are a process and not an event. Upon reconciliation, a new relationship is established, hopefully a better one. Hopefully a better one. And in most cases, it will be a better one. However, when sin is egregious, I'm talking like cheating in a marriage, breaking a confidence, embezzlement from an organization, or other sins like that, big ones, the new relationship might actually be a lesser one, forever or for some period of time. Restoration back to the previous relationship may take time. Sometimes a relationship may not even be possible. For example, if there's safety reasons in the case of violence, you could forgive the person, but having a relationship with that person might be unsafe. So I want you to understand, there's three things that people usually jumble up. It's forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration. Forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration. People usually jumble them all up. I want to break them apart today to make you understand what they are. Forgiveness and reconciliation are related, but different. They're separate. You can forgive, which means you're not going to seek revenge. You're releasing that person from going after them for revenge. You can forgive and still not be reconciled. But you can't reconcile without forgiveness. Restoration is different again. It's a third thing. Let me illustrate this. I have a friend in my life that who cheated on his wife last year, and she found out early this year, and the marriage went, as you might imagine. Now, she has forgiven him, step one. They have gotten together over a series of meetings and have reconciled, but where their relationship was before, where they thought it was, is now down here somewhere. It's amicable, they're talking to each other, but they're working to restore the relationship. And it's going to take a long time for that to happen. So I just want you to understand, there's three different pieces. Don't jumble them all up together. Number two, affirm the importance of your relationship throughout reconciliation. Affirm the importance of your relationship throughout the reconciliation. Do it when you arrange the meeting, when you begin the meeting, at the end of the meeting, and throughout the meeting as appropriate. You need to let the other person know that your meeting is not about winning the argument. It's not about getting the last word in. It's not to wound them back for wounding you. It's none of those things. It's about fixing the breach in the relationship, because the relationship is what's important to you. Not the hurt, the relationship. When a person knows you care about them, their defenses will come down because they will consider you safe. A great way to affirm the relationship as you begin is to pray together. Ask God to heal the breach when you're sitting there, and pray for the other person. It's hard to be angry at the other person when you're praying for them. Number three, arrange your reconciliation meeting smartly. Arrange your reconciliation meeting smartly. Three things are necessary. First, clearly tell the other person why you want to get together. Saying something like, I didn't feel good about our exchange at practice yesterday. And a good relationship with you is so important to me. I'd like to get together to talk about what happened. So when you come together, you know why you're getting together. There's no surprises there. Don't tell a person, hey, I just want to get together for lunch, and then lay a bomb on them that you're angry with them with something they said recently. The last thing you want to do is surprise a person and catch them off guard. You will not give them the opportunity to reflect on the encounter, to pray about it, and come prepared to discuss it. It's going to seem like it's a surprise attack. And whatever happens at that meeting is not going to be as good as it could be. Secondly, ask for enough time. You know, if the person says, oh, okay, yeah, come on over right now. I have 5 minutes before I have to leave. No. You say, well, that's not enough time. Reconciliations just cannot be rushed. You never know how exactly what you're going to get into when you have a reconciliation meeting. So make sure you schedule adequate amount of time. Just as an average, I'd say, ask for an hour. If it takes less, great. But on the other hand, you don't want to go over an hour, because this is some heavy stuff sometimes. Just say, hey, look, we've made good progress so far. Why don't we come back and discuss it again? Let's reflect on everything that was said today. So an hour is a good time. If you get done in less time, great. Generally speaking, I wouldn't go over an hour. Thirdly, agree to meet in a place that is private. A church lobby is not that place. Your dinner table in front of your children is not that place. So find a place that's private where just the two of you will be undisturbed as best as you can do. Now, in summary, purposes of the meeting is to be known by all parties involved with adequate time allotted in a private location. And for families, when you're hungry, tired, or frazzled, you're better off rescheduling than getting into something half-crazed. Number four, assume you have a log in your eye and get it removed right up front. This is important. Assume you have your log in your eye and get it removed up front. Matthew 7:5, Jesus said, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eyes, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If you're going to show your offender how they sinned against you, and Jesus is saying a speck in their eye, make sure you can see clearly to do the surgery. When we're wounded by another, or we have a set to with another person, I can guarantee you our perceptions of what went on are almost always not 100% correct. We don't remember everything that happened. We just remember certain parts of it. To make a judgment with what went on, we need to have clarity. We need to have 20/20 vision. So it is always, and I say always, wise to assume that you don't have all the information you need, or at least don't remember it, to be able to make a correct judgment about exactly what happened. Now, this requires a healthy dose of humility, especially when we're hurt and angry. It's hard to do. So go in the meeting a bit tentative, expecting so that you can expect to get new information when you meet with this person. Now, suppose someone snaps at you and makes a disparaging remark about you in front of others. This stuff happens. So when you meet with that person, you might say something like this. In the meeting, you seemed angry at me when you said, and then fill in the blank, did I say or do something to anger you? Notice, I want you to notice by doing that, you begin the meeting by wanting to determine your offense. If any, maybe you didn't do anything. And it's so much better to do it that way instead of beginning with an accusation, like, I was really upset by what you said. Turn it around and say, you know, did I do something to anger you? And so by beginning this way, by focusing the spotlight on you, you take the defenses of the other person way down. And so if you're willing to be humble, then you have made it safe for the other person to be humble and admit they're part of the problem. So if you're willing to be transparent about what's going on and be open and not defensive, they're more likely to do that too. Now, if you did something wrong, admit it and ask forgiveness. Then you can confront the other person for their part of the problem. Both are important. Which leads us to number 5. Let's expand that. Ask forgiveness for your part of the problem first. Get that out of the way first. You ask forgiveness first. If you contributed to the poor interaction, own your part and admit it. Saying you're sorry is not asking for forgiveness. To say, well, I'm sorry for doing that, that's not asking for forgiveness. Saying something, well, I'm sorry for whatever I might have done or said to anger you, that isn't good either. There's no admission that you understand what you did, so you might do it again. And this is not an apology. I am sorry you feel that way. That's not, you're sorry that they're messed up. That's not good. Asking forgiveness is something like this. Saying, I am sorry for, and be as specific as possible. I am sorry. You're telling them, I feel bad. I'm expressing my sorrow over what I did. This tells the other person they were hurt, and you really feel bad about what you said or did. So I'm sorry for, fill in the blank, will you please forgive me? Now, you've expressed your sorrow, now you've put the ball in their court. If a person is unwilling to say, I forgive you, then you have more work to do. Because I want to tell you, unforgiveness is poison to a relationship. So it's important to express sorrow and for them to forgive you. Both are important. Sometimes people are hurt by what you say, and you had no intention of hurting them. Saying something like, you shouldn't feel that way because I didn't mean to hurt you. You don't want to say that. What you're really saying when you say that is, I really don't care how you feel. And it's you that are messed up. You hurt them before by what you said, now you're hurting them again by invalidating their feelings. You don't want to say that. Say something like this instead. I am sorry that I hurt you when, and then be as specific as possible, that was not my intention, but will you forgive me for saying it? This is very healing. Again, I'm sorry, I acknowledge what I did, it was not my intention, will you forgive me? That's very, very healing. Now, let's admit sometimes we say something to her, and we meant to hurt the other person. You know, we need to admit that too. Number 6, make listening, not talking, your top priority. One of these. Make listening, not talking, your top priority. James 1:19 said, everybody should be quick to listen, fast to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Obviously, a lot of times we get angry and start talking. Listening? Too many times we go into reconciliation meetings very well prepared about what we're going to say. You know, we might have notebooks or cards or, you know, clipboard. We thought about everything we want to say, all the issues and everything. And I'm not disregarding that. Bringing notes and being prepared is great. But we need to go to listen most of all. We need to get our minds squared that, again, we're going tentative. We might not have all the information we need. Go to listen. Which brings us to number 7. Actively listen by asking confirming and clarifying questions. First of all, listen to understand, not to rebut. Listen to understand, not to rebut. Most of the time when another person is talking, we're formulating what we're saying to rebut what they're saying, and they're not even done saying it. Let me tell you something. Our minds work much quicker than you'd ever think. They work quickly. If someone tells you something, and then you pause and go, you know, think about what you're saying with your gestures. You're communicating to the other person is, I heard you, and now I'm in deep reflection about what you said. That's great. That communicates a lot to the other person. It tells the other person that they were heard and that you value what they said. It's a great rapport builder. On the other hand, if the person's talking to you, cut them off. Mid-sentence, this tells them you are not listening and you don't care what they have to say. So I would say don't even begin to think about what you say until you completely understand what the other person said. And a way to help you understand is through active listening. Active listening. It means instead of passively just sitting there and listening, you get active. And one of the ways you do that is ask confirming questions. A confirming question sounds something like this. A person says something to you and you say, okay, so let me summarize what you're saying is, and you feedback what you heard. And you ask them, is that correct? Now, confirming questions tell the other person, boy, this dude really wants to know what he wants to understand me. This is a good thing. It also allows a person to correct you if you didn't hear correctly or they didn't say a thing right. If there's some sort of communication. So confirming questions are very powerful. Clarifying questions are a little bit different. They seek to make what you heard clearer in your mind. Obviously, clarifying questions make things clearer. These questions usually ask for more detail or a deeper understanding. An example of a clarifying question might be this. You said you felt bullied in the meeting. Can you tell me specifically what I said or did to make you feel that way? In other words, you're trying to clarify. Instead of saying, oh, I bullied them, and not knowing what you said, you go deeper. When you clearly understand what the other person said, and the other person thinks you do too, now you're ready to respond. Come to the meeting ready to listen and do so actively. Number 8, know your words matter. Know your words matter. Choose them wisely and sparingly. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Let me tell you something. In relationships, there is no such thing as neutral speech. You will either speak life-giving messages or you will speak life-draining messages. Choose to speak life. Choose words that build the other person up, addresses the other person's needs, and benefits them if they listen. And understand this. Words of life can be negative feedback. Words of life can be negative feedback, but they're given in love in a way that is for the other person, that builds them up, that is trying to make them better. Words of life focus on the behavior, not the person. Negative feedback that is meant to wound is our life draining. Words of death include name calling and identifying someone's failed behavior with their very being. For example, telling your child what they did was selfish. You know, that act, that thing you just did, it was selfish, is a lot different than calling them a selfish child. Because that hits them right to the core of who they are. Good communicators are succinct. Now, I love that word because it kind of, just the way the word sounds, it tells you what it means. Good communicators are clear and brief. Good communicators are clear and brief. They get right to the point without a lot of wasted words. Proverbs 25:11 says this, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Well-spoken words are beautiful things. We need to crystallize our thoughts up here and then communicate it with well-chosen words. We need to make sure we've got what we want to say up here and then choose wisely what comes out of our mouth. We need to stay on point and avoid rambling off the point mind dumps. When we're angry, especially in marriages and things, when we're upset, we tend to, instead of focusing on the issue that you're there for, everything comes out. And that is not effective. Don't do off the point mind dumps. Proverbs 10:19 says this, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Be succinct and speak life. Number 9, be a chooser, not an accuser or excuser. Be a chooser, not an accuser or an excuser. We should opt to be choosers. Choose to be responsible for your own thoughts, words, and deeds, and the consequences of them. Consequences do include the feelings of other people. So be responsible for our own thoughts, words, deeds, and the consequences of them. Take responsibility for you and your choices. This is actually very emotionally healthy for us. This is a good thing. This makes us emotionally helpful. It empowers us. Trying to blame our poor behavior on others makes us a victim. Victims are people that have no control over their life, and victimhood is very depressing. We also choose to not be responsible for the words and actions of others. Be lovingly firm, but do not let others give you the blame for their bad behavior. In other words, I may have said something that provoked another person, but their bad response, they own that. My bad behavior doesn't give them the okay for their bad behavior. They own their bad behavior. I own the part that got them to respond that way. Own your own failings, but give others' failings back to them. And we should decline to be an accuser or an excuser. Avoid accusing God and others for our own failings. God doesn't make us do anything. Others don't make us do anything. We are responsible for our own failings. As I taught in earlier sermons, we can't always control the experience of our anger. In other words, many times it just happens to us, it boils up in us. But we sure as heck can make the choice of how we're going to express that anger. Again, let's differentiate between the experience of anger inside and the expression of the anger outside. We always choose how we express our anger. Well, let's put it this way. We can always choose to express our anger how we want to choose it. Nobody makes you express anger in a healthy way. It's your choice. You may do it without even thinking about it, but it's still your choice. It might be your default choice, something you've learned at a young age, but it's still your choice. So don't be accusers, and let's not be excusers either. It is wrong to excuse our failings or excusing others for theirs. And let's not hold others to a higher standard than we hold ourselves to. Let's use the same standard. And let it be biblical standards, not our standards. Bad behaviors are the result of sinful choices that we each make. And that's it. That's it. So that's 9. So as we close it, we come near the end of the sermon. Number 10, finish well. Finish well. The bottom line is this. If you and I have an unhealthy exchange that injures our relationship, a healthy reconciliation ends with us agreeing, I own my failings, and I ask for and granted forgiveness. You own your failings, and you ask for and granted are granted forgiveness, and we both agree on how we will handle things in the future. Then we reaffirm the importance of our relationship to each other. We pray together, and that makes for a great reconciliation. Now, I realize I've covered a lot of ground today, and as I said, if you have a question, post it right on the Facebook page there or email it to me, whichever is easiest for you. Because I did cover a lot. There's no question about that. Now, I understand none of us likes confrontation with others. Who likes confrontation? But the truth is, here's the truth, is that loving others and continually building stronger and stronger relationships with others requires confrontation from time to time. It does. It does. We cannot have as strong a relationship as we like unless we're willing to confront each other when we sin against each other, because as human beings, Christians, we still fail. We must be able to lovingly confront each other when they sin against us. Now, the opposite is true, too. We must lovingly be confronted when we sin against each other. We got to be prepared, too, that sometimes we're going to have to be at the receiving end of these things, and we have to be loving when others confront us. And I fully realize this. The bigger the sin against us, the more our reluctance to reconcile. Sometimes we can feel like the offender is our enemy. It's real easy, and this happens on Facebook, to defriend people. You know, you disagree with me? I defriend you. But in the Christian church, God doesn't allow that. God calls us to reconcile. Again, maybe the relationship can't be restored, or maybe it's going to be a lesser relationship, but reconciliation, God is calling us to do that. Again, if someone really hurts us bad, and we do get hurt very bad, that other person can feel like an enemy. So let me close with this thought from the Apostle Paul in Romans 5:10. For if, when we were God's enemies, before you and I were saved, we were God's enemies. We were rebelling against these enemies, rebel against the king. For if when we were God's enemies, and we all were, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through this life? Before we were saved, we were God's enemies. We were. We were his offenders as sins. We offended God. Our relationship with God was breached. But God created a way for us to be reconciled. Because we had no way. His way was very difficult for him. He had to send his son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die to pay for every one of our sins, every one of my sins, every one of your sins. And all of God's wrath toward us as sinners went away the moment we repented and believed in Jesus. All of our sins were put upon Jesus Christ on the cross. We were forgiven, reconciled, and restored, all because of the finished work of Jesus. All the work of reconciliation was done by God. Reconciliation with God was pretty easy for us, but I want you to understand it was very costly for him. No matter how hard that we think reconciliation with our offender might be, it will be infinitely easier than what Jesus had to do to suffer for your reconciliation with him. Jesus prayed that we might be one as the Father and he are one. God will give you everything that you need to reconcile. God will give you everything you need to reconcile. Believe that. So the question that I want to pose to you as we end is, will you act in faith? Will you trust God to give you what you need to reconcile? And you know what? I think you will. Please bow your head as I pray. Lord, search our hearts right now to tell us if there is anyone we have to reconcile with. If there is, empower us to reach out to that person. Help us to use all of the wisdom and power that comes from your word and from the Holy Spirit to reconcile with our brothers and sisters. May we May we know all you have done for us and respond in obedience to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And again, if you need help with a reconciliation, please feel free to give me a call. I'll be glad to help you. Service isn't over. Leave here and go on to our next post for musical worship. Don't forget Children's Church at 11 a.m. And before we go, I want to shout out to our two college grads. Let's give a shout out to Jenna Carvelis and also to Rebecca Dosti. Put a little something on the post and, you know, congratulate them for their 4 years of perseverance and getting through. So stay safe and healthy, and may God bless you.